So Tobias, good to see you.
Good to see you well.
Yeah, Tobias and I used to work together. I was Tobias's right-hand man in Gracechurch Broccoli. It was great whenever Tobias came in, people were just like, he's just another Glenn. You know, he'd never be as cool as this guy. But you know, Tobias, great to see you. Can you tell us a little bit about yourself? So who you are, where you live, what you do.
Yeah, so as you can probably tell from the accent, I'm not from Southeast London.
Sorry, Tobias, can I just switch on your microphone there? I realize it's not on there. There we go.
Yes.
Thank you.
So yes, I'm not from Southeast London. I was born and raised in the city of Chicago. It's that little city right in the middle of America. And that's where I'm from originally.
Yeah, but you're obviously not living in Chicago now, so you're living down in Southeast London. Are you living there by yourself?
No, so I'm married. I've been married for going on 20 years this June with three beautiful girls. We've been here in London now for going on 6.5 years. Originally came here to help minister or pastor at a church called All Souls, Langham Place, and was there for about 3.5 years, and then was called to Southeast London to pastor a church in Broccoli with Langham.
So where the grass is greener.
That's it.
Yeah. Now, what's your favorite thing to do on a day off?
My favorite thing to do is to come to London. I just love the city. I love everything about the city, the history, the museums, the culture, the coffee shops. I really love the coffee shops. Southeast London has some good ones, but I have my favorites here in the city of London. I just feel like there's always something to do here. I love the energy of the city and the gospel opportunities that we have here. So on my days off, I just come to London and go to a good coffee shop or a museum and just post up with a good book and just try to enjoy the rest of my day off.
Amazing stuff. So you're saying that you're not from London originally. You're from Chicago. So what was like growing up for you in Chicago?
Yeah, so where I grew up was a place called the South Side, and the neighborhood that I grew up in wasn't the worst neighborhood, but it wasn't a great neighborhood either. There was still a lot of gangs, a lot of drugs, but I had two parents, which was very rare in my community, mom and dad who loved me, and that was a rarity. Most of my friends had single families, or they were living with their grandmas or nannies. They didn't have that nuclear family, but had two brothers, grew up in a family of all boys. My dad taught us to always love each other, but to always look out for each other. So whenever we left the home, I knew my brothers had my back, even though we would fight like cats and dogs in our home. But it was a rough area, but it was still the sense of community where I grew up.
Mm. And that community, and tell me a bit more about that community. Were you involved in that wider community at all, or?
When I was growing up, it was just, I feel like from the age of like 5, and I can remember up until like the age of 11, things just felt innocent. It was just a group of guys, me and my friends, riding around the neighborhood with our bikes. But when I turned 11, I started to notice the gangs in my community. When I was 11 years old, I was taken up under the wings by one of the biggest gang leaders and drug dealers in our community. And I ended up getting caught up into that lifestyle. Initially, the friends that I hung out with were like, bro, what are you doing? But I felt like the gang gave me a sense of identity. I was horrible at school. School was not something that came easily to me. I was told by my teachers that I was dumb, stupid. And so the guys that I hung out with, they affirmed me. You know, they gave me a sense of identity.
And that sense of belonging as
and
well.
That sense of belonging, that sense of family. And I loved it. Mm. I was part of the cool crowd, so to speak. And, and I had people looking up to me. And that was something that, I guess I really wanted.
And was there any initiation, anything that you had to do?
So I was lucky in a sense that I didn't have to get initiated into the gang, but usually gang initiations are pretty awful. You usually have to get beat up pretty bad in order to be a part of the gang. But since I wasn't initiated, there were things that I did have to do to prove my loyalty.
Like what?
So beat up people. Could usually commit a crime.
One of my favorite stories about Tobias is a story that Rico Tice told us about when Rico was at a bus stop with his pregnant wife.
Yeah.
And somebody pulled a knife on Tobias.
Yeah.
And Angela. Yeah. And Tobias squared up to him and just said, "Only pull it if you're going to use it, brother." And the guy just ran in fear. He didn't know what to do. And you probably didn't know what you were doing there for yourself.
No, I mean, I wouldn't do anything like that now. But that was just part of my instinct. That's, you know, again, that's how I was raised, you know. If you pull a weapon on somebody, you got to be prepared to use it. And so I wasn't really thinking about my life. My instinct was like, I just need to, let this guy know that.
Now, as we've heard, that instinct hasn't come from nowhere as well. It's come from you being groomed, brought through the gangs.
Yep.
And, you know, you've done some terrible things.
Yep.
Now, those terrible things led you landing in prison. How did that happen, if you don't mind us?
Yeah, so in 1995, I was out with a group of guys, and we saw somebody in our neighborhood who didn't belong. And we beat this person up pretty bad, or at least I beat this person up pretty bad with a gun, robbed him. And it was such a bad situation that initially I was looking at 15 to 30 years in prison. Now that's a bit extreme, but at that time in the 90s, Chicago was passing tough laws on criminals to try to curb gang violence. And they would, they charged me as an adult, even though I was 16 years old. But I eventually just pled guilty, because I committed the crime, and I ended up getting 6 years instead of 15 to 30 years, which is what I could have gotten if I took the case to trial. And so I ended up, getting sentenced to 6 years in prison. And the first 2.5 of those years I was in juvenile, but when I turned 18, they sent me to adult penitentiary. And it was rough. I found myself having to prove myself all over again, and I was constantly in and out of the hole, constantly fighting, constantly getting into trouble. And so those first 2.5 years of me being in prison were pretty tough.
Sounds like a very dark time for you.
It was a dark time. And I spent a lot of time in dark places, which is what we would call a hole. I don't know what they would call it here, but it's like a prison within a prison. And I spent a lot of time there because of all the trouble that I was getting into.
Did you ever feel like light would break in?
Never. In fact, there was one point where I felt like I was trapped, like I couldn't, I was never going to get out of this lifestyle. One, because I had a prison record. Two, I had dropped out of school. And so the thoughts that kept playing in my mind was like, who's going to hire me? And so the opportunities, the only opportunities that I had was what the gangs was giving me. I literally had one of the gang leaders in prison tell me, because I was serving such a short sentence compared to a lot of the guys that I was locked up with, they were going to send me out there back to the streets, and they were going to connect me with all these different people. I was going to take over all these different sets and communities. So there was a lot of prospects of me leaving the prison, going out there and making money, getting the sort of reputation that most guys my age and in that lifestyle want to have. So that was the only option that I saw in front of me.
But that's not the life you're living today.
No, thankfully.
What happened in that prison that transformed your life?
Yeah, so when I went to maximum security prison, the adult penitentiary, I found myself involved in a really bad riot where a lot of people get hurt, and I was looking at a lot of extra time. And as I was waiting to receive my sentence from internal affairs, there was a Catholic priest actually who was walking past the cell, and he asked if I wanted to go to Mass. And I told him, I don't do Mass. He asked if he could leave me a Bible. I was like, sure. And I started reading that Bible, and my life was changed. I started reading through the Gospel of John, actually. And that's when my eyes was open, and I started to see this person, Jesus, who was forgiving people of their sins. He was healing the sick. He was offering people new life. And I was just like, that's what I needed. But I also felt like God could never forgive me for some of the things that I'd done. But then I was reading about this person, Jesus, who was forgiving people of these egregious sins and offering them new life. And it was when I was in that prison cell waiting to receive my sentence from eternal affairs that I made the decision to follow the Lord Jesus. And that's where it all started.
It's amazing how God's word speaks to us.
Yeah, that's it.
And it's God's word that does the work.
Yeah.
Yeah. So what happened then after you professed your faith and put your trust in Christ?
Yeah, so I knew it was a risk. Because in Illinois, if you get locked up, you need your gang to survive. And I knew that by taking myself off count, that I no longer had security, I no longer had the backing of my gang, which meant that it left me exposed. But not only that, but I knew that taking myself off count or getting out of the gang meant that my gang was going to retaliate against me. And so I get the word from Internal Affairs that they're going to send me to Pontiac to serve out a 6-month sentence in the hole. But while I was waiting to be sent from the prison I was in to Pontiac, I met one of my peers from the street, and he asked me, like, man, where are they sending you? And I told him they're sending me to Pontiac, and he was like, man, bro, I'm excited. I found the Lord Jesus. I'm out of this gang. And the look on his face was one of disappointment. And he just looked so disgusted and angry with the fact that I said that I was no longer, you know, a black star. And that was the last time I saw him. I went to Pontiac, and when I was in Pontiac, I was locked up 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And for some people, that was hard. I mean, I knew a lot of people who lost their mind and just went crazy and that, but for me, I was just reading the Word of God. I was just spending so much time praying. And I would often tell people that my daily routine was push-ups, prayer, and the Word. And I was just growing so much in my knowledge of God, just falling in love with the Lord Jesus. And there was so much chaos around me, but I just felt so much at peace with God. And 3 months of me being in Pontiac Correctional, I get a letter. Not a letter from the outside, but an internal letter. Some guy was sweeping up the gallery that I was on. he threw in my prison cell a milk carton with a note in it from a guy named Fox. That guy that I was telling you about from the old neighborhood, he sent a letter to the general of Blackstones at Pontiac. And he told them, there's a guy named Flintstone who took himself off account. You know what to do. So this guy Fox wanted to meet with me out in the yard because he wanted to talk to me about my decision, about what happened in the last prison that I was in. And I knew exactly what that meeting was all about. And I remember getting that note. The first thing I did was just pray, because my fear was, if I go out here and I talk with this guy and I don't take a stand for you, Lord, then I'm never going to take a stand for you. I'm just going to be just out of fear, forced back into this gang lifestyle. And then I was just afraid that I would never again experience the joy and the peace that God was giving me in that prison cell. And so I was like, God, I want to meet with this guy because eventually I'm going to have to take a stand. But show me what to do. And yeah, after spending a few days praying, God gave me this passage in scripture as a promise. Proverbs 16:7, that when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And I felt like that was God's word to me in that moment, to trust him, to trust that he was going to go before me and fight my battles. And so I ended up writing this guy Fox, and he said, yeah, I'll meet him out in the yard. Saturday rolls around, the security guard comes and asked if I want to go out. I said yes. They walked me out to the yard. Now, I had no idea who this guy Fox is, what this guy Fox looks like. So the first thing I did was put my back up against the gate because I didn't know what was going to happen. And then I see this guy, the short guy, really stocky. He starts walking over there towards me from a basketball game. He asks, am I Flintstone? I say, yeah. He said he'll be with me shortly. He finishes up his game. He starts walking over there towards me, or walking towards me. And then I see that a group of other guys walking with him towards me. And he looks back at them and says, like, no, just wait. So we have this conversation. And he's asked me, so tell me what happened. And it's almost as if the Spirit of God just came over me and gave me such boldness that I just start sharing with him my faith and what Jesus has been revealing to me, and just my commitment to following him. It's almost as if there was no fear in that moment. It's like I knew what could potentially happen. But once I opened my mouth and just started sharing with him about what God had done in my life, I knew there was no turning back. And I was just ready and willing to accept whatever consequence came after that. And I remember after talking, well, first I noticed that while I was talking, his face was so much different to my friends at the last prison. His was one of curiosity. And after I was done talking, one of the things he said was, wow, man. So I wish I had the courage to do what you were doing when I was your age. He said, I am serving a life sentence for the gang right now. Nobody writes me. Nobody sends me money. He's like, my son is out there following in my footsteps. And, you know, he's looking at prison time as well. He's like, man, you have an opportunity to go out there and to make a difference. And he's like, that's what I want you to do. He's like, I'm sticking my neck out on the line for you because the mob wanted me to violate you, which is to beat you up as a way of saying, now you can leave the game. But he's like, I'm sticking my neck out on the line for you. He's like, I want you to go out there and make a difference. And he's like, if I ever see you in here again, I'm gonna kill you. And I was like, deal. And we shook up and we just had a few more minutes of conversating. And the guards came and they took me back to my cell. And the first thing I did when I got back to my prison cell is that I fell to my knees and I just start praising God. And just saying, thank you, Lord. Because I saw in that moment that God went before me and He fought my battles for me. And that was just a lesson that I needed to learn in trusting God, because I was going to have other moments and opportunities like that while I was in prison, where my life was going to come up under threat. And God was giving me this reference point to show me that I can trust Him. That if I continue to walk before Him, that He will fight my battles for me.
Thank you, Tobias. We've just starting to run out of time here. In a moment, you're going to share with us something from Luke 23. Why don't we turn to that now and take your copy of Luke's Gospel there and turn to page 75 with me as we look at Luke 23. And let me just read from verse 18, which is a small number there. Should be under the subheading that you see there. Pilate delivers Jesus to be crucified. Now this is speaking about Jesus. And Tobias is going to explain to us the difference that Jesus makes in all of our lives. But they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" The third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Tobias, over to you.
So what we see in this passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 23, is a story about a man named Barabbas. Now, I have a lot in common with Barabbas. We were both violent criminals, committed crimes, and the only difference is that my crime carried 15 to 20 or 30 years in prison, whereas his crime, the murder of a Roman soldier, was death by crucifixion. There was no second chances for Barabbas. So imagine the scene, right? One morning, Barabbas was supposed to die. He wakes up to the sound of this raging mob shouting outside, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" He probably thinks this crowd is there to see him bleed out like raw meat in a butcher shop. And suddenly he hears the rattling of chains, the footsteps of Roman soldiers working their way to his cell. He knows that this is the end for him. There's no going back. As they led him out to the praetorium for his execution, he notices Roman governor, name of Pilate. Pilate isn't alone, because standing next to him is another man. A man bloodied and bruised, wearing a crown of thorns on his head. Barabbas watches as Pilate pleads with this crowd. Because every year, as a gesture to keep the peace in Jerusalem, Pilate releases a prisoner. But this time, he's struggling with this decision. So he asks them, "What has this man done? What crime has he committed?" But the mob doesn't care. They seem to scream even louder, "Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas." And in a striking twist of fate, the very guards who had Barabbas bound with chains and was prepared to lead him to his death use those same keys to set him free. The man condemned as a criminal, in an instant, he walked away unshackled, given a second chance. Every wrong he had committed was pardoned, not because he was innocent, but because another would die in his place. You see, I got my second chance in 1997, not when I was released from prison, but when I discovered the Lord Jesus through the pages of the Bible. It was when I was reading through the Gospels that I realized that in the eyes of God, I was Barabbas. I was guilty, a man condemned to die for my sins. And Jesus was the one who took my place. The righteous for the unrighteous. The innocent for the guilty. The just for the unjust. To make me right before God. And listen, he just didn't die for people like me. You know, the ones the world thinks need religion. I often hear that. Tobias, you needed religion. No, he died for all sinners. For all people, because all have sinned. The proud, the moralist, the unbelieving, the lustful, the greedy, the adulterer, even the murderer. We've all separated from a holy God because of our sin and unbelief and deserving of his eternal judgment. But Jesus took on our punishment on the cross so we don't have to. You see, here's what the gospel says to each of us in this room today. That you are more sinful and more flawed than you ever dared to believe. But at the same time, you are more loved and accepted in Christ than you even dared to hope. And Jesus didn't just come to call the righteous, but he came to call the sinner. He didn't come for those who have it all together, but he came for those who know that they don't have it all together. That's why the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, offering a second chance and forgiveness to all sinners who would trust in his mercy. My question to you today, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, will you let the grace of God break the power of sin and death in your life? Will you let him give you a new heart? Will you let him give you a new life? Will you let him give you a new beginning? Will you allow him to break the shackles of guilt and shame over your life? Because what we see in the person of Jesus, that the price for your freedom has already been paid. And Jesus holds the key. Will you let him set you free today? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, for the price he paid for our sin, to set us free. And I pray that, Father, for those who do not know you today, God, that you would open their eyes, as you've done mine and countless others, to see the glory of your salvation, to see your saving grace, and your hands of mercy extended to unworthy sinners like us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.